Thank you, brother, and good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see there's a good Canadian contingent here. We're not going to tell the Americans, but it really is a subterfuge. We're trying to take over the country. With this free trade, you know, we're hoping to do something to help our nation. Please open your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 38 at the end of the chapter. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Some translations put it, now faith gives substance to things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And we know that God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures from this epistle to the Hebrews. It was written, of course, to a company of Hebrew believers who had begun well. Their early beginning is applauded or approved in chapter 10 and what it cost them to turn to Christ. But it seemed after a time of persecution, some of them began to look back again to the old law and ceremonials wherein they had found consolation in the past. And the Spirit of God took up a writer and wrote this letter to show that Christ and his work is infinitely superior than all other persons and systems to deal with the problem of sin and to bring us into the presence of God. Of course, the Hebrews had a great history of dealing with God, and it was natural for them to point to the prophets and their anointed ministry. But the Spirit of God points to the Son of God, who created the prophets, and therefore is better than the prophets. Then they point to the angels and the mighty ministry of angels that the nation experienced. But the Spirit of God points again to the Son of God, who is the Lord of the angels, and therefore better than angels. They point to Moses. Who could be better than Moses, who was faithful in all God's house? But the Spirit of God points to Christ, the Son who builded the house, and therefore is better than Moses. They point to Joshua, who led the people into the land and into their inheritance. But the Spirit of God points to the Lord Jesus, who did what Joshua could not do. He brings the people into rest, and Joshua could not do that. And so the Lord Jesus is better than Joshua. So they point to Aaron, busily engaged before the altar. But the Spirit of God points to Christ, our great high priest, seated at the right hand of God. His work is finished, and therefore he is better than Aaron. And so this argument develops through the epistle until, at the end of chapter 10, the Spirit of God seals the argument with the statement from the prophet Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Paul had used that, of course, to the Romans, but he had put the emphasis on the just, and he says, the just shall live by faith. Paul had used it to the Galatians, but he put the emphasis on the life, and he says, the just shall live by faith. And the writer to the Hebrews puts the emphasis on the faith, and he says, the just shall live by faith. And then introduced to us are the three great capstone chapters of the epistle. Chapter 11, 12, and 13. Chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. Chapter 12 is the great hope chapter. And as we would expect, chapter 13 is the great love chapter. Now, chapter 11, the faith chapter, ends where faith, as we know it now, ends, in the caves and the dens of the earth. Chapter 12 ends where hope, as we know it now, ends with our service for God down here. But chapter 13, the great love chapter, carries us into the glory forever and ever. For faith and hope shall cease, but love abides. In our morning sessions, as the Lord will help us, I'd like to look at some important and encouraging lessons from these three great chapters. The faith chapter, the hope chapter, and the love chapter. This morning, I want to look with you at a lesson on faith. I don't know any other word in the English language that has given me more trouble, that gave me more trouble as a boy, as a young person, raised in a Christian environment. Both my grandfathers were preachers, raised in the gospel. I never remember a time in my life when I did not know the truths of the gospel. But there was one word that gave me more trouble than all other words in the Bible, and it was that word, believe. Believe. I always believed, it seemed. There was never a time in my life when I did not believe the word of God was true, that Jesus had died on the cross for my sins, but I wasn't always saved. Sometimes in my distress I would sit up in my bed and I'd punch the pillow and I'd say, I believe. I'd fall down in a heap and I'd say, but I'm still not saved. Then I'd listen to the old preachers and they'd say, it's not a case of believing in, it's a case of believing on. It's not just by faith, it's through faith. And I never knew whether I was in or on or by or through. Oh, that word has troubled me. Believe. You see, faith is an intangible. You can't take a picture of it. You can't weigh it. You can't measure it. You can't look at it. You can't touch it. We see the effects of it. We see the fruit of it. We see the works of it. But faith itself, and because of the nature of faith being as it is, Satan has taken advantage of that and often troubles the people of God and attacks them in the realm of their faith. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. Because if the faith is shaken, then the whole person is affected. A young high school teacher went out of a gospel meeting in West Toronto one night, intelligent young lady, and she said to me after the gospel message, if I could only see it, I would believe it. And I pointed out to her, of course, that the principle of the scriptures is exactly the opposite to that. The Lord Jesus said, if thou wouldest believe, then thou shouldest see. Because the moment we are saved, we are given a sixth sense called the eye of the heart. And Paul prays about it in Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of our heart or understanding might be opened. And by the eye of the heart, we are enabled to see the things that are spiritual and invisible. The eye of faith, sometimes we call it. I got two letters some while ago, one from a teenager And in her letter she said, a troubled letter, in doubts and fears, she said, I don't know if I believe the right way. And she wondered if she was really saved. Another letter was from a mature believer, and in that letter, the mature believer wrote, I'm not sure if we have enough faith for this matter that she was writing about. He was a great problem in the realm of faith. One had to do with the quality of faith. Was it the right kind of faith? And the other had to do with the quantity of faith. Was there enough of it to do what needed to be done? It drove me to look into this subject because I have met many believers, young and old, and especially as we get older, the enemy never lets up his attack. And he seeks to rob us of the peace and joy of our faith. I want to look at three things with you in a few minutes that we are together. The definition of faith, what faith is. The application of faith, what faith does. And the description of faith, what faith is like. Faith is, we read in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now, we can't define faith in a verse any more than we can define love in a verse. But here is a biblical definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. I think here we have something that helps us. We discover the realm in which faith operates. And this is where some get into problems if we do not really understand the realm in which faith works. I jump in my car, I back out of the driveway, I drive down to the airport, and get out of my car and get into a big 747 that's heading for some distant place. And I look out of the window of the aircraft and I see a trailer, a tractor coming along, fastening to the plane and pushing the plane back out. And I think, what kind of a machine is this? Multi-million dollar plane and it can't even back up. And I look out and I see the wings are drooping at the end. And I think, is this what I'm trusting my life to for the next 3,000 miles? And if finally it lumbers out to the end of the runway, heavily bouncing and the wings drooping till it gets to the end of the runway. And then the pilot opens those big throttles. And I look out and I see the wingtips picking up and I hear the whine of the jets. And soon I feel that great exhilaration as it leaves the ground and soars into the blue. And it becomes a sleek flying machine, 350 miles an hour. And I realize the mistake, of course. My car is built for the realm of the highway. It cannot fly. It wasn't designed for that. The plane was not built for the highway, it was built for the skies. And so long as we understand the realm in which faith operates, it will help us. And here we have a threefold realm in which faith operates. The realm of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, faith operates in the realm of things that are inaccessible to us at the moment. For instance, the rapture. In all its delight and joy and all that it will mean to the saints of God is not yet. We are still here, held by gravity to this old world. But nevertheless, it is faith that makes the blessed hope a reality and purifies the lives of the people and inspires them to holiness and to service for God. The things that are inaccessible as yet. The reunions of our loved ones that have gone. We have all stood before our open graves and wept. It's not that we have lost someone. We have been amputated. Part of us is gone. And we grieve. But if they died in Christ, that faith in the promises of God assures and sustains and builds us up in anticipation of grand reunions, for they that sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. So faith operates in the realm of things that are inaccessible to us. things hoped for, but it operates in the realm of things invisible to us, things not seen by the natural eye. What makes things invisible to us? Well, time carries things into the past and we can no longer see them. Yet faith makes them real to the believer. Do we not sing around the Lord's Supper, "See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down, and it is real to the heart of the people of God." Faith spans the centuries. Space makes things invisible. It carries things beyond the realm of vision, and we do not see them with the eye. But faith leaps across the bands of space, and by faith we enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Our brother who stood to pray this morning did a far more wonderful thing than the space team when they went to the moon. He won't get any reports in the newspaper, as they did, but they only got as far as the moon. But our brother stood and prayed in faith, and we with him. And we actually entered into the very presence of God in the sanctuary in the heavens. Faith enables us to bound the depths of space. Things that are invisible to us are the result of the lack of sensory equipment. For instance, in this room at this very moment, there are electronic pulsations. We cannot see them, we cannot hear them, because we do not have the piece of sensory equipment. But if we did have a machine here, we could turn it on and turn on a channel, suddenly, instantly, we would see the news being delivered or the weather report. But these pulsations are all in the air right now. We just don't have the piece of equipment to make them visible. Faith is that spiritual capacity that makes the things that are invisible to the unbeliever real and visible to the eye of faith. And this is the realm in which faith operates. But faith operates in another realm, in the believer himself. The elders are referred to here. By it, the elders obtained a good report because they had faith in them. This was the problem of the teenager who wrote to me, perhaps if she had understood this, she wouldn't have fallen into doubts. Faith involves an exercise of the mind. We receive the facts of the gospel, first of all, with the mind. We read in Hebrews 11, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. How could you prove that God made the worlds? You cannot. Then how do we know that God made the worlds? Well, we've made a choice. And we've chosen to believe the word of God that says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And it is by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. This is the intellectual aspect of faith, and that involves an intelligent choice. Faith is not a blind jump in the dark. There's no such thing as blind faith, as the ungodly would mock. Faith is an intelligent choice. We're doing this every day. We do it subconsciously 1,000 times a day. Our mind is a marvelous piece of equipment, far more wonderful than any computer. It adds up a mass of information, and it comes up with a little green flag that says, yes, you can believe that, or a little red flag that says, no, that's nonsense, don't believe that. That can be very easily demonstrated by this illustration. Towards the end of World War II, I was stationed in a place in Maktila in Burma, flying with the Royal Air Force, and we were living in tents on the edge of the jungle. Did you believe that? Sure you did. You don't have a shred of evidence that I was ever in the Air Force, that I was ever a pilot, that I was ever in Burma. You're sitting there nodding your head as though I had told you the truth. Now, you did believe it though, didn't you? Now, why did you believe that? Supposing I had said this. Now, you folks don't know this, but I was one of the very first members of the space team to reach the moon. Why do you laugh? You have no more information about that than the previous story. But you see how wonderful the mind is. The first story is true. It is actually true. And the mind, without any written information at all, is putting together a whole mass of facts. And out comes a little green flag that says, yes, that's true. Go ahead with the story. But the second thing, immediately, up came a red flag that said, that's absolute nonsense. And we all laughed. We're doing this all the time. And that's why faith is a choice. It's an intelligent choice. We choose to believe. And this is how the gospel first comes to us. It comes to us with the facts of the gospel. There was one called Jesus, the Son of God from heaven, who died on a cross outside Jerusalem. Will you believe that? And we choose to reject or to accept the facts of the gospel. But there are millions who believe the facts of the gospel, and they're not saved. But then there's another realm that faith touches within the individual, and that's the heart of us. We know not the biological muscle that pumps the blood through the body, but the inner being, the fountain of life, from which springs all thought and deed and action. There is a place where everything begins within us, our thoughts, our desires and affections. God calls it the heart of you. And so we read in Romans 10 and 9, that favorite verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That's the emotional aspect of faith. That is to recognize, not only did one called Jesus, the Son of God, die on a cross outside Jerusalem, but he died for me. And when I recognize my emotional involvement with the man who died upon the cross, that is believing in the heart. But there are many who believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world, including them, and they're not saved. Why is that? Because there is the will involved. The will involved. The Lord Jesus said he came unto his own, or it is said of him, he came unto his own and his own received him not. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that those who believe on the Lord Jesus are the same people who have received him. They prove their faith by receiving him into their heart. That is why the gospel is always couched in terms that call upon the will to respond. Come unto me. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I am the door by me, if any man enter in. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The gospel is always couched in terms that call upon the obedience of faith. And that dear young girl who said, I don't know if I believe the right way or not. It didn't really matter whether she came, whether she trusted, whether she called, whether she opened, whether she entered. That isn't really the issue. The issue is that in her will, she responded to Christ in obedience, and at that moment, she was saved. What does a little child of 3 or 4 know about theology and doctrine and the doctrine of faith? A little child realizes its need of a Savior and invites the Savior into its little heart. But the moment that child obeys the gospel, having received the facts of the gospel, recognizing its personal need, and inviting the Savior to come in, or coming to the Savior, whatever, at that moment, eternal life is theirs, and they are saved for all eternity. The definition of faith. What faith does? The application of faith. Now, we're not going to have enough time to go into the details, but let me just leave three things with you for your personal thought. There are three things we know that faith does. Abraham understood this. He understood that faith and hope must come together. They do not work individually. We read that Abraham, in hope, believed that he might become the father of many generations. That is, he, in hope, he believed. Now you say, is that really great faith? But Abraham understood that mingling of hope and faith. God had given a promise. He hoped that it might be so. And in the exercise of hope, he added his faith. And the scripture says, being strong in faith, he glorified God. This is one thing that faith does. It glorifies God. Faith never glorifies the believer. If I say, now there's a brother I can absolutely trust with my life, that's no praise to me. The praise is to the brother who is so trustworthy. And so when we trust the Lord, it is no praise to the individual. Faith is not a work that we get praise for. Faith glorifies the God in whom we trust, that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy of our life and of our soul. Faith gives glory to God. And faith brings peace to the individual. You remember in Acts 27, there was Paul and Luke and a whole shipload of people in a storm, and the great storm was driving them up and down the coast of Adria 14 days in the dark, and they threw everything overboard. The ship was creaking and about to come apart, and Luke is writing about the record, and down there in the bowels of the ship with a guttering candle, he's writing these words, now when many days, when no small tempest lay on us, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, that's it, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Poor Luke, no sun, no stars, no small tempest, no hope. He's down in the depths of despair. Where's Paul? In the same ship, in the same storm, in the same circumstance, he's up on the deck, hanging onto a spar or a rope, shouting above the howling of the wind, cheer up everybody, everything's going to be all right. What makes the difference in those two men? One is down in the bowels of the ship, full of fear, trepidation and despair, and the other's up on the deck, cheering everybody up. Both Christians in the same storm. Paul says, I believe God. That was the difference. Excuse me. God had given Paul a promise. And Paul had great peace. He says, nevertheless, we must be cast upon a certain island. Paul, if we get on any island, we'll be thankful. Oh, no, we're not going to any island. We're going to a certain island because the God he knew was the God of the winds. And sure enough, they landed on that certain island. Both were as safe as the other. Both were as sure of being saved, but they were not both as happy and as restful as each other. Luke was troubled, distressed, because he was taken up with what he did not have. No sun, no stars, no small tempest, no hope. And Paul was taken up with what he did have, the promise of God. What faith is like? A description of faith. The Lord has given us a very beautiful picture in Matthew 17. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, He shall say unto this mountain, remove from thence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And in chapter 13 he says, a grain of mustard seed, when it is grown, becomes the greatest of the herbs. Sometimes I've seen those little dangle things they sell in some of the bookstores, little plastic thing with a mustard seed embedded in it. And the idea is, if we just have faith that size, if even faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, we can do wonders. Well, that's not really what God is saying, is it? He's not talking about the size of our faith. And so often we're taken up with the size of our faith. Well, I don't have very much faith. Or, my faith is rather small. I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. I don't think the Lord is speaking about the size of faith. In any case, how can you measure your own faith? How do you know you only have little faith or you have great faith? Only God can measure that. You remember the Syrophoenician woman who said, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Does that sound like great faith to you? Well, the Lord Jesus said, this is great faith. Great faith that woman had. Doesn't sound like great faith to me, but it obviously was great faith because the master said so. You remember Peter at night in the storm. At the single word of an apparition, because he didn't know it was the Lord, not till he hit the water. If it was the Lord, he was going to stay on the top. If it was an apparition, he was going down into the water. The Lord said, come, Peter, and Peter stepped out of the boat onto the water and started walking on the water and saw the storm. The wind boisterous, beginning to sink. He cried, Lord, save me. Jesus, already having stretched out the hand, took hold of him, brought him back to the boat and said, O ye of little faith. How many of us has walked on water lately? Little faith. Stepping out of a boat onto the heaving waters of a lake at night at the single word of command. Little faith. Boy, wonder what my faith is measured like. See how the Lord measures faith differently than we would. You remember the night on the storm when he was asleep and they woke him up. Hearest thou not that we perish? Peace be still. There was a great calm. And he said, why is it you have no faith? But the interesting thing is, he met their need anyway. And isn't it a wonderful thing that the security of our soul does not depend upon the size of our faith? It's a grain of mustard seed. He wasn't talking about the size of our faith. He was talking about the nature of our faith. Because if he's going to talk about the size of faith, he could have used something smaller. Isaiah speaks about the atom. The atom. As small as an atom. Or a grain of sand. But a grain of sand, it may be smaller than a mustard seed. But the mustard seed has something the grain of sand doesn't have. And that is the germ of life. And when that grain of mustard seed is put into the Trinity for which it was designed, the earth, the water and the light, what happens to it? It germinates, it grows, it multiplies, and becomes the greatest of the herbs. So he says, don't spend time measuring the size of your faith. Just invest what you have in the Trinity for which it is designed, the Father and the Son through the Eternal Spirit, and step back and watch wonderful things that God will do by your faith. And so we read about the grain of faith. And the growth of faith, for faith can grow. It grows as a fruit of the Spirit-led life. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. It grows as a fruit of a Spirit-fed life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we feed on the Word, our faith grows. And faith grows as a value in the Spirit-purged life. Peter tells us that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord would strengthen our faith and encourage us in our faith. And when the enemy comes to attack us in our faith, don't be worrying about the quality or the size of your faith. But the one in whom that faith is invested will not, cannot fail, for he is faithful. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank Thee, Thou art faithful. And many of us in this audience must confess there are times our faith has trembled. And even our faith has failed, but Thou hast never failed us. We bless Thee, Thou art not depending on us. But oh, we thank Thee that we can depend upon Thee, the living God. And we thank Thee for the great promises upon which we rest and wherein we find peace. And pray for Thy dear people here, that the enemy will not be able to get to their faith. We know that he seeks to attack us and trouble us, especially in times of weakness and in old age. He seeks to shake the foundation. But we thank Thee, though that often on the rock we tremble, the rock never trembles under us. And we give Thee thanks, commend our way to Thee, now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.